Brethren, I've had a very eventful week and a half. Gracie Jean was born Monday at 1:32, and trying to remember the date now. What was that date? The 20th of October. I will get into saying some things about that as I move into my message today. We've all been back from the Feast of Tabernacles now. About a week and a half. I think of the feast each and every year as I think about the Feast of Tabernacles. I am reminded of Moses in chapter 32 and 34 of Deuteronomy. I won't turn there. You can jot that down. But you'll find there in Deuteronomy chapters 32 and 34 where Moses, before he died, was allowed to go up to the top of Mount Nebo. And from Mount Nebo to be able to look into the promised land and to get a view of the promised land. He was told he would not be allowed to go in by God because, as we know, he had struck the rock twice at Oreb instead of speaking to it as God had told him. But God allowed him to see into that promised land. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter in the Bible that we have worn the pages out on that particular chapter. We call it the faith chapter. All those in that book of Hebrews, as we know, were allowed to see a view, only a view of the kingdom from a distance before they died. Moses was told by God there in Deuteronomy 32 and 34 that you will see into the promised land, but you will not go into that land. He was told that you will see it at a distance, but you will not cross over. We stand on the pinnacle of the year, each year, as we observe the Feast of Tabernacles. As we finish cycling through the holy days, we stand on the highest point of the year, so to speak, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we look into the kingdom of God, and we're not there yet. We're not there. You know, as I observe the feast this year, I think it was my 54th feast. So many memories. Spent it without my wife, as you know, because she was back home with Natalie. But I thought of so many memories of all those decades of going to those feasts, looking into the kingdom to come. I thought of all those who have gone on. I thought of my parents, who both died in 1997. They got to look into the kingdom. All of us have been allowed to look into the kingdom. Some of us in this room may physically live until that time comes that Christ comes at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Certainly the little ones in this room, I do believe, by the term of years and age, may well see the return of Christ. Brethren, I want to talk to you about a subject today that's been on my mind now for a week and a half. I want to quote from Psalms 23, verse 4. Psalms 23, verse 4. This is from the New International Version. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. We're told here by the psalmist, given a promise, that no matter how deep the valley, our Lord is with us to shepherd us, to guide us, to comfort us. There's a corollary scripture that I love in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. For he himself has said, speaking of Christ, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. Or what can man do to me? No matter how deep the valley we may walk through, no matter what the valley this coming year that we may go through, however dark and deep it is, we're told two promises there. In two places in verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The way this nation is self-destructing before our eyes, this nation, through Jacob's trouble, is promised to walk through one more deep and dark valley ahead. And we, the church, we the church are going to suffer things before we are delivered. I'm going to talk about a subject today. You can title this sermon, Why Do We Suffer a Life of Hard Labor? Why do we suffer a life of hard labor? That word labor will come into play as I continue to talk in this sermon about what I saw a week and a half ago. Because physical life itself enters this world through hard labor. As I witnessed my granddaughter being born, and I will talk about that in a little bit. This life, this present life that we all live in, is nothing more than being prepared to be delivered into the world to come. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 in the New King James Version. Paul and Barnabas here working in conjunction with each other as apostles in the latter part of that verse. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That tells me that we must through much tribulation be born one day into the kingdom of God, which is the family of God, as we rightfully understand. The word, Greek word, in Strong's Concordance for tribulation is simply pressure, afflicted, anguish, burdened, persecution, tribulation, trouble. It simply means a time of anguish and trauma and persecution and trouble and stress and anguish. I said to someone recently, if things are going pretty good for you in your life right now, I think we all could voice this, you almost anymore look over your shoulder to see where trouble's coming from. Because Satan the devil, for one, is not going to let you get too comfortable in pursuing righteousness. We have a man in this congregation you all know that says he'll dangle that carrot right in front of you. Satan loves to dangle the delicacies of this life in front of us. We, brethren, are going through a type of a birth process in this life to be delivered, to be born one day into the kingdom of God. The powerful thoughts that's been in my head since Gracie Jean, my first granddaughter, was born have been powerful. I was there with Rhonda and Matt in delivery of Gracie Jean. We got there about 5:40, Rhonda and I, to the hospital in Madison. Gracie was born at 1:32. I was there with both my daughters when they came into the world and was there with Gracie Jean. To see the miracle of life again, be born, to come into this world, to see the hard labor that Natalie had, and it was hard labor, and to see that the doctor at the end had to literally get a hold of Gracie's head and bring her out. Hard labor, trauma that Gracie went through to be birthed into this world. You ladies who have gone through childbirth, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know far more than I know. It is a profound thing to see new life come into this world. And we are all waiting, every one of us in this room, all of us, the saints of God, the first fruits especially, are waiting to be delivered from this pain and pressure and anguish and trauma and trouble of this life. That's what it's all about, is to one day be delivered into that next world. A birth process that we're going through now. And it's not easy. It's not easy. Genesis 3:16, jot it down. Genesis 3, verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. After the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. I told the brethren in Tupelo last week, especially the ladies, I'm sure many of the ladies will line up in the world tomorrow, and they may line up to give Eve a little slap for putting them through all that they've had to be put through. And I said also, not to let Adam off the hook, the men are going to have something to say to Adam too. You know, I have worked in the blazing sun when it was 100 degrees, high humidity, digging ditches by hand, working for my father. My father didn't believe in backhoe machines. He felt like hand labor was better than backhoe machines. And I have worked, as some of you may have, and there was a shade tree just off to the side with a cooler of cold water in it. And I can remember longing to go to that shade. And my father said, not yet. Dig a little deeper. Dig a little more. This is what life is about. Dig deeper. Dig more. I'm going to be talking about these things today. All life was designed. All physical life was designed in this physical realm of life to be hard at times. To be very hard at times. It lets up sometimes. You know, in most of the birth process of a baby being born, you ladies who have had children, there's those hard labor pains. And you have a lull. And then here it comes again. And as it gets close to the child actually being birthed, the pains get greater and the time of respite get less. Brethren, the obvious spiritual lesson is that our delivery into the world to come is going to be painful. It's going to be hard. It's going to be full of stress and trauma at times, sometimes worse than others. And yet, God has designed it so. Why did God design childbirth to be so hard? I've told the story here in the cemetery where Mom and Dad are buried. I've told the story just to repeat it. Every time I go into that cemetery, it's without fail that I will cast a glance at least over where those seven little tombstones are. Seven little babies born to my great-great-aunt. And she lost all seven at birth, shortly after birth. I think the oldest one lived 2 years. I went to St. Lucia last year and I gave the sermon on that on the eighth day in St. Lucia last year. You go into cemeteries and you see these tiny little tombstones, especially in decades past when many babies died in childbirth. Many mothers died. How many little children grew up without a mother because they died in childbirth? Remember Rachel, the mother of Benjamin and Joseph, died in childbirth with Benjamin. Why does it have to be so hard? Someone recently said, why does everything have to be so hard? God designed it for a purpose, for a reason. I said to Natalie before I left a while ago, with the mastitis and some things, it will pass. It will surely pass. Meantime, God wants us to learn some things. And I hope today as I go through this message that we'll see God's hand in our life in every fashion, in the good and the bad. When we marry, don't we say to each other, for better or worse, in sickness and in health? That's the way the Christian walk is. God's with us in the good times, and He's most definitely with us in the bad times. He's with us when we stand on the mountaintop and have the great view, and He's with us in the deepest valleys. And that's going to be the hope we're going to have to carry with us, not only this year, but whatever years God gives planet Earth before Jacob's trouble starts in its fullness. Turn to Hosea. Turn to Hosea 12. Hosea chapter 12, verse 1. In Hosea 12, follows the book of Daniel. Verse 1, Ephraim feeds on the wind. Ephraim, as we know, is one of the birthright sons of Joseph, part of the house of Joseph. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. A miracle is like Ephraim today. A miracle chases the wind. A miracle has sown the wind and will reap the whirlwind. And there is a time coming. You can jot this down in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6 and 7. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6 and 7. The prophet here says, ask and see whether a man is ever in labor with the child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, verse 7, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Speaking of a time when Jacob's trouble will befall not only this nation, but the other sons of Jacob, the modern nations of Israel. And it's compared to child labor, hard labor. That time is coming. I wonder, as you probably do, how soon that befalls a nation. If you've gotten your new good news, if you've gotten that, most of you, if you have, and you looked at it, we've thrown God out of the picture. I said to my wife a while ago before I left, our granddaughter will be raised in a different world already than what our daughters were raised in. Things have changed that much from the time of our daughters being born and from the time of Gracie Jean coming into this world. What a different world it is now to what it was 27, 32 years ago. Things are happening kind of at breakneck speed with some of the situations we're seeing. I want to go on there in Jacob, talk about Jacob here in chapter 12, Hosea. Verse 2, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob. There again, Jacob's trouble. According to his ways, according to his deeds, he will recompense him. Now in verse 3, we get to the actual story of Jacob, the person. He took his brother, that was Esau, by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Verse 4, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. We see here the little part in Hosea that's not in the account in Genesis. How that Jacob wrestled all night for his blessing. A struggle, an epic struggle against the one who was Christ himself. And we see that he wept and pleaded for his blessing. The NLT translation says in verse 4, the New Living Translation regarding verse 4 says, yes, he wrestled with the angel and he won. He wept and pleaded for a blessing from him. Jacob's struggle was all night for his blessing. Our struggle is a lifetime. Our struggle is a lifetime from the time that we were called. When God gave us a call, invited us to one day share in His kingdom, in His family, and conversion took place, repentance. From that point, we entered a struggle such as no struggle like it. We each one know what a struggle the Christian walk is. It's not easy. It was never meant to be easy. I want you to turn over to Psalms chapter 90. The book of Psalms chapter 90. We'll start in verse 10. How many times we have been here. But I want to go back. And there's something in these verses that I want to highlight. Verse 10, Psalms 90, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. But that verse 10, that latter part, their boast is only labor and sorrow. If you'll look at verse 15 in that same chapter, verse 15, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, and the years in which we have seen evil. We see here who is being spoken of that has afflicted us. Who is with us in the good and the bad? Who reproves us and proves us and challenges us? I will get to that in a little bit. I want you to turn to now Job 14. The book of Job, chapter 14. You're in Psalms there. It's the book before Psalms. Chapter 14, verse 1. Job knew something about suffering, did he not? Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and he fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Verse 5. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest till like a hired man he finishes his day. Brethren, that is what our life is like. We are like hired hands working a full day of hard labor. And at the end of a day, as the psalmist says, we fly away. It's obvious what the fly away. God gave a spirit in man. At death, that spirit goes upward to God. Ecclesiastes points that out. Job points that out. That's another subject. We understand that the spirit in man at death goes up to God. It is the spirit DNA to who we are. It's our personality. It determines that personality. Some of us have been discussing that in ministry. I was, in fact, discussing that very thing in ministry with some in July at the conference in Atlanta. And many of us believe that the spirit in man comes at conception. We get our physical DNA at conception. And I believe, like some of us do, that we also get that spirit DNA. Little Gracie Jean came here with her own personality. She has already got her own little personality. I saw it displayed a little last night. And if you have little babies, you know that. Each baby comes into this world, I'm convinced, with their own little persona. And it's a marvelous, beautiful thing. But Job talks here. You come down to verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you, and you shall desire the work of your hands. We are like clay in the potter's hands, brethren. We are like that clay that God works with and uses. Do a little demonstration here. It's not a new principle. It's an old principle from Scripture. I have a beautiful little teacup. Our coffee cup depends on what you put in it. If you're British, you may drink tea out of it. If you are an American, you may drink coffee. And by the way, unlike 2 weeks ago, I'm not going to break this cup. That is the truth of the matter. I will not shatter this cup. Those of us who remember that well-delivered message 2 weeks ago. This is where, in essence, spiritually speaking, we come to. We want to become this finished product, this beautiful little cup that I hold in my hand, and I'm holding it very tightly because it's one of my wife's favorite China teacup coffee cups. We have this beautiful cup, and it went through a process to get to this stage. I have something else. What I have here in my hands is just a big round lump of clay. It's what it is, just clay in my hand. Now, I am not a master potter. Some of you in this room may have worked with making pottery, what have you. I can take this piece of round clay, it's in its rawest, undeveloped form. I can take that clay in my hands, and that clay is quite taut. It takes some powerful pressure, as you see I'm doing, powerful pressure from my hands used to have more powerful hands than I've gotten now. They've gotten old and decrepit. I have squeezed this clay, as you can see, into almost a flat condition. You can take raw clay, and if you're a master potter could take this clay and form how many various vessels with it, create, make something from it. We are like the raw clay that God starts with. When God calls us, gives us an invitation, opens our eyes, brings us to His table to dine with Him and Jesus Christ through His Spirit, we are just raw clay. That's how we start. And then one day, we come, hopefully, to this stage here, the finished product. I illustrated that, and I want to read a story now. This story was passed to me about 2 years ago. I'm not here in Huntsville that much anymore. Perhaps this very story might have been read in a message somewhere in the past. If it was, then God wants it to be read again. It's called I'm a Little Teacup. There was a couple who took a trip to England to shop in a beautiful antique store to celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary. They both liked antiques and pottery, and especially teacups. Spotting an exceptional cup, they asked, "May we see that? We've never seen a cup quite so beautiful." As the lady handed it to them, suddenly the teacup spoke, "You don't understand. I have not always been a teacup. There was a time when I was just a lump of clay. My master took me and rolled me and pounded and patted me over and over, and I yelled out, 'Don't do that. I don't like it. Let me alone.' But he only smiled and gently said, 'Not yet.' Then wham, I was placed on a spinning wheel, and suddenly I was made to suit himself, and then he put me in the oven. I never felt such heat. I yelled and knocked and pounded at the door, 'Help, get me out of here.' I could see him through the opening, and I could read his lips as he shook his head from side to side, 'Not yet.' When I thought I couldn't bear it another minute, the door opened. He carefully took me out, and he put me on the shelf, and I began to cool. Oh, that felt so good. Ah, this is much better, I thought. And I added, oh, I sang for joy. But after I cooled, he picked me up, and he brushed, and he painted me all over. The fumes were horrible. I thought I would gag. 'Oh, please, stop it. Stop,' I cried. He only shook his head and said, 'Not yet.' Then suddenly he put me back in the oven. Only it was not like the first one. This was twice as hot, and I just knew I would suffocate. I begged. I pleaded. I screamed. I cried. I was convinced I would never make it. I was ready to give up. And just then the door opened, and he took me out and again placed me on the shelf, where I cooled and waited, wondering, what's he going to do to me next? An hour later, he handed me a mirror, and he said, 'Look at yourself.' And I did. I said, 'That's not me. That couldn't be me. It's beautiful. I'm beautiful.' Quietly, he spoke, 'I want you to remember, I knew it hurt to be rolled and pounded and patted, but had I just left you alone, you'd have dried up. I know it made you dizzy to spin around on the wheel, but if I had stopped, you would have crumbled. I know it hurt, and it was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you there, you'd have cracked. I know the fumes were bad when I brushed and painted you all over, but if I hadn't done that, you never would have hardened. You would not have had any color in your life. If I hadn't put you back in that second oven, you wouldn't have survived for long because the hardness would not have held. Now you are a finished product. Now you're what I had in mind when I first began with you.'" Brethren, it's the obvious. God started with each and every one of us like this lump of clay, and He wants to bring us to this beautiful stage of that finished vessel. That's what this life is about. When I read that story, I thought, a little humorously speaking, Some of us take a whole lot more pounding and rolling and patting. Some of us take more time in the oven. Some of us probably scream louder. I was reminded of Jacob all night, pleading, crying, weeping for his blessing. Why that's not in the Genesis account, I don't know. Why it was chosen to be put in one of the minor prophets, I don't know. But it's powerful. He struggled for his blessing for a night. We struggle and plead for our blessing to one day be birthed into the kingdom of God, and ours just happens to be for a lifetime. Brethren, our spiritual survival could not be achieved without the process of going through this life and the pressure and the stress and the anguish and the trauma, just as God designed physical life to come through the birth canal, and just as He designed it for there to be trauma and pressure and anguish for a new child to be born, not only on the child, but on the mother. Mr. Morgan gave that sermon at that time, a long time ago. Questions we're going to ask God one day. All of us have questions that we're going to ask. Why, Father, this? Why that? I know I will, and I think you will too. I'm reminded of Gary Antion in that split sermon at conference a year and a half ago. If we have a complaint, he said, take it to the third heaven. Our pleading, our cries for help goes where? To the third heaven, to the altar seat, the altar, the mercy seat, there at the throne of God. And there is Jesus Christ, the one who suffered the most at one time in his life. Have you ever thought about your calling and conversion process as God inducing labor with you? God induced labor with you just as labor is induced, whether that labor comes naturally in a woman giving birth or whether a doctor has to induce labor. God induced labor with us when He called us and said, the struggle will be great. As Paul and Barnabas said, through much tribulation, much anguish, much pressure, much anguish, trouble, will you inherit the kingdom, be birthed into new life. New life, brethren, new life is precious. And each new life is precious in God's eyes. Each one of our spiritual lives, as we are fighting and battling to gain delivery into that kingdom one day, each life is precious to God. If it was easy, if this life was easy, if God had made it easy, just as that little story of the teacup, when God said, if I had not put you through that process, you would have crumbled, you wouldn't have hardened, you wouldn't have been prepared. Brethren, we don't like troubles and trials and tests. None of us do. And yet, sometimes the only answer we have for people is we patiently endure. There's some things that we have no ability to control. And there are the good times. And there are the times, like I said, when the good times are seeming to roll a little bit, that you start casting glances sideways and over your shoulder because you're wondering where is trouble hiding. Used to be that old country song, Trouble Comes to Town. Trouble was pictured, I think, as a tall, dark stranger in that old song. I don't know what that had to do with anything. I see you're awake. Brethren, I stood there from about 5:20 to Gracie was born at 1:32 as a father to Natalie. I knew Rhonda was going through, my wife, the mother, was going through a lot of pain, seeing her suffering. Matt was, as her husband, Natalie most of all. As a father, I stood there and witnessed this hard labor, new life to be birthed. And I know what it did to my emotions, and I know what it's been in my emotions ever since. You know, I thought about our Heavenly Father. Who's the greatest being of love in the universe? God the Father, along with Jesus Christ. Who gave us love? God gave us love. Who gave us the ability to love? God did. If I, as a physical father, stood there and suffered, going through that in the sense of watching my daughter Natalie suffer as she brought new life into the world, it made me realize, did we think God is devoid of feeling? When we suffer in the flesh to inherit His kingdom one day, and when some of us really go through suffering to the point of death, do we think God is not there as our Father, suffering at all? I don't think so. I think it pains God many times to see our suffering. He is the Supreme Father. When Christ died on the cross, stake, doesn't matter. What matters is God gave His only beloved Son. Have you thought how much God must have suffered from the time they took Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane that night? From that point they took Him, as was referenced to in the sermonette. Have you thought about by the time they took Him and by the time He died about 3 o'clock that afternoon of the next day, have you thought about the suffering also the Father went through watching His own Son go through that? I think if we think that God is emotionless, no emotions, I think we would err in our thinking. It must have been great pain that the Father had to watch His Son go through that excruciating experience. All for us. All for us. We ask why does suffering have to be so great in this life? I think we start always at the Garden of Eden because God's perfect world was marred. God's perfect world was disturbed. Sin entered the picture. Sin marred God's perfect world. And thus, because of the sin of our original parents, as we can read there in Genesis 3, the whole detail account, choose to later if you want to, we see that because of man's fall from grace, as it were, God's favor, we see there what happened with our original parents, and certain curses were put upon mankind down to our day today. And this, there will not be, I want to throw this out for all of you to think about. There will not be, that perfect world will not all be put back together. It will only be put back together completely when the Father comes down to dwell with us too. And that is past the 8th day, the day that we call the last great day. God the Father will not and cannot dwell with sin until all sin is abolished. Only then does the Father dwell with us. That's why the 8th day plan is so profound when you understand the billions that come up in the Great White Throne Judgment. Because through that period of time, they have opportunity, like the raw clay, to be developed into this beautiful vessel where they have a circumcision of the heart and they are grafted into the family as well. It took God sending His only Son. It took Jesus Christ and that great gift. And that great gift was given to us through much suffering by Him in order to receive that same gift from Him and for Him. We must likewise suffer many things. Christ in Gethsemane that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember He prayed 3 times that the cup might pass by. What did the Father said? No, it cannot be. It must be done the hard way. Almost the Father saying, not yet. The Father in heaven put His own Son through excruciating punishment, stress, pressure, trauma, anguish to be delivered. You know, when it speaks of He sweated, as it were, drops of blood, very likely the little tiny capillaries were bursting, and it was literally probably drops of blood. You know, that stress, and we're going to be given easy street in this life. It's all for a purpose. I didn't come to bring a message of gloom. I just want us and hope we understand, because I speak as one of the choir, one of you. I speak to suffering from the standpoint of sorrow, because the good times will happen and then the bad times will happen. No matter what the suffering, we're going to have to find the hope in whatever suffering we go through. I'm not going to stand up here and make the mistake telling you some of the things that we said in the 70s about certain prophetic things, but I am going to say, without setting dates, the time of Jacob's trouble is coming, and it's sure. And if you're looking around the nation around us, it seems to be that it may be getting closer than it's ever been. You talk about this nation walking through the deepest and darkest valleys. And if we think we won't suffer anything, I remind people, ancient Israel in Egypt, when the 10 plagues were poured out, suffered through those first three again. They suffered through the first three. And then God protected them the last seven. Is there a duality there? I've often wondered very strongly if that's not a duality for us today. It is a sobering thing to think about what's prophesied to happen. Turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 14. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 14. If anyone knew about Christ's suffering, Peter did. Those apostles. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. This is a memory scripture that we have used so many times. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. And verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. There are many ways to suffer, brethren, as a Christian. Many ways. There are all kinds of trials and tests. Maybe the person that's been through a F4 tornado might say to the person who's been through an F5 hurricane, I'll trade my tornado for your hurricane. Trials are trials. Tests are tests. We have health tests, health problems. We have financial problems. We have marriage problems. We have physical problems of all kinds. These bodies are flesh. Have we figured that out? Do we believe the psalmist, God's inspiration? We get 70, 80, 90, very few get 100. That's it. And it's hard labor. It's sorrow. It's not that we, again, experience just the bad. It's just that when we're on the mountaintop again, getting a wonderful view, be pretty assured that there's a valley that you're going to be going down in sooner or later. But you know, I've said to people, you don't grow fruit and vegetables on the sides of mountains. You grow the vegetable crops like the San Joaquin Valley and other valleys. Some of the most rich, luscious fruits and vegetables are grown in the deepest valleys. That's where we grow. I think we've all figured that out. We're like the little teacup in the oven, though. It don't feel good. It hurts. Take me out. And our Father says, not yet. Not yet. When the trial and the test seems to go longer than you want it to, and you can't seem to stop it, and you pray to God, you cry out like Jacob did that night, like Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, please let it pass if there's any other way. No other way, my son. Not yet. That's why trials and tests are. We cry out when the oven gets too hot and the test seems so long, and yet we cry out. And our Father is there. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Though you walk through the deepest valley, I will be with you. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. This was read in the sermonette. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, I'll read it again. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. That says to me very plainly, this is why we suffer. We follow Christ's steps. Jot down Hebrews 2, verse 10 and 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. I will read these from the New International Version. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer, that is Christ, of their salvation perfect through what He suffered. And verse 11, both the one, that is Christ again, who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So we are compared to that same family, the lineage of the Father, Jesus Christ, our elder brother. And we're told here, clearly, as the pioneer, if He suffered, we're being told by these words in Scripture that we can expect to suffer too. If God put His own Son through what He did and gave Him a night of punishment and the next day a punishment such as no human has ever been given, all to give us opportunity to be birthed one day into the family of God. It's months till Passover. It is months till Passover. And yet I think as we go into the winter months, what we call a dead season, I think that we in our Christian lives don't need to be thinking in terms of, well, it's months so we start the Holy Day plan cycle again. It is time now to be thinking in terms of what this plan of salvation not only means to us, but what it's going to mean to the whole world one day. 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Does that make us think about the little teacup that was put into the oven to make it prepared, to let it harden so that it wouldn't crumble, so that it would be prepared, and all the brushing and the painting and all the things to bring that little cup to perfection? This is what it is all about. It is ultimately to pound us, to pat us, to roll us. And we don't like it. Just like the little teacup says, I don't like it. Please stop. When you have been put through a trial and test, and some of you in this room, if I were to talk to you, may have actually come to the point of facing death. We have a lady in Tupelo, the Tupelo Church, who faced certain death 32 years ago, I guess now. I mean, she walked into the deepest, darkest valley, and she faced sure death with cancer throughout her body. She is 75 years old today and healthy. God heard her cries and her pleas. She's a stalwart for us in that church in Tupelo. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to read this out of the NIV. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. Does this sound like Jacob that night? To the one, the Father, who could save him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent submission. And verse 8, Son though He was, He learned obedience from what He suffered. And verse 9, and once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. And verse 10, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Do we see here how the Son Himself suffered? He was perfect, and yet He suffered in submission to the Father. If there be any other way, He told the Father, if there be any other way this can be done, please let it pass. And yet the Father, each time, no, my son, you have to go through this whole episode of suffering to the extreme that the plan can be completed. And that plan is under construction right now with all of us. Will be under construction during the 1,000 years, and will be under construction during the Great White Throne Judgment period of time, and then beyond that point of time, when perfection of all humanity has been perfected and all have been grafted into the family of God, then the Father comes to dwell with all of us. What a joy. What a joy. Christ said in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I was here on the Day of Trumpets, and I read from these verses, and I want to read them again. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Romans 8, verses 22 and 23. Some of you may say, "Gary repeats himself." That's right. There are certain passages of Scripture that I don't think sometimes we can say enough about. Paul says here in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." I have a little bit different view of that when I gave it here on Trumpets. And after Gracie Jean was born, that verse even took on greater profound meaning to me since I spoke to you here on the Day of Trumpets. Verse 23, "And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." What's Paul talking about? Being delivered and born into his very family, and we're groaning. What happens in childbirth? A lot of groaning, a lot of pleas, a lot of pain. It's ironic. There are so many places in Scripture that uses language of this nature. Take your Bibles and turn to John 16. John chapter 16. Some words of Jesus Christ. John chapter 16. And we'll start in verse 16. Christ is getting ready for his final test. And he's telling the disciples here, "A little while and you will not see me. Again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father." And some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us, 'A little while and you will not see me,' and 'again a little while and you will see me,' and 'because I go to the Father'?" They said therefore, "What is this that he says, 'A little while'? We do not know what he is saying." And in verse 19, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me'? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Christ is dealing with this physical present life that they're in, that we're in. You will be sorrowful in this life, but there's a time coming when I see you again, is what he is saying, that your sorrow will turn to joy. Verse 21, Christ says, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Brethren, that is analogous to the birth into God's family one day. All the sorrow of this life, all the trials and tests, will be as nothing when we receive the ultimate joy of being birthed into his very family, delivered from all this present hard labor of life. Christ goes in to verse 22. "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again." And he's talking about the seventh trumpet. "And your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Remember 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. At the seventh trumpet, when we are resurrected, it is said there by Paul that forevermore we will be with Christ. And in that day, verse 23, "You will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Asking you will receive, that your joy may be full." We see here clearly, don't we, brethren, that Christ is addressing not only the disciples of that day, but all of us today. Our sorrow will turn to joy one day. And when our sorrow turns to joy, we will stand on the pinnacle of eternity, looking into eternity, inheriting eternity, becoming infinite, not finite, no longer in the flesh. As I look back at Moses as he stood on Mount Nebo and looked into the promised land, as he was able to see what Israel was going to inherit, every saint up to our time and us, I hope, are looking into that world to come, and nothing is going to deter us from achieving that. Everything has to be in our life, this physical life, everything has to be in a peripheral mode. We have to have such a focus on what's in front of us to inherit that life one day that nothing is going to interfere with it. Because if we're closer to the times of Jacob's trouble, it's going to take reliance totally on God to see us through. There's that song, I think, in page 167 in our hymnal, "God Will See Us Through." We've sang that song a lot here. God will see us through. Who did Jacob rely on that night? Not himself. He had to rely on God. I want to throw out this little thing about Jacob. Remember Jacob. Jacob, by the account of Josephus, the Jewish historian, Jacob was very physically strong. Jacob relied on his own physical strength through his life. Jacob relied on his wits. Remember, he was a man of deceit. He deceived Esau. He deceived his father. He deceived Laban, his father-in-law. And if you go back and read the account in Genesis, he was prevailing with God until God struck that flesh and caused that muscle to shrink. I call it one big Charlie horse. And I've had a Charlie horse or two. And it makes you can't do anything if you have one. And yet Jacob didn't quit. This man was resolute. But yet he faced Christ and he knew he couldn't win this blessing by his own wits, by his own physical strength. He had to rely on God. And that's the lesson to us. And by the way, Jacob went with a limp for the rest of his life. God says, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to leave you with a limp to remind you of that night." Paul had an affliction, and I believe it was the eyes, as Galatians points out. He says, "You would have plucked out your own eyes and given to me." I do believe Paul had an affliction of the eyes from the time Ananias had anointed him, and it said like scales fell off his eyes. I do believe, because Paul alludes his eyes in more than one place. But beside the point, God says, "My strength in you, Paul, not your strength." This is what it's all about. Our reliance and suffering and sorrow on the only one who can make it easier, and that is God, our Father, through Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Revelation 7. I am going to wrap this message. Revelation 7. Let's look in verse 9 as we start. Revelation 7, 9. "When we stood at the Feast of Tabernacles, wherever you went, and you looked into the promised land, the kingdom of God, what one day we all hope to inherit." Revelation here, John under inspiration, writes here, this is where we will stand one day. This is the ultimate place that we stand one day. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." Palm branches, brethren, stands for victory. You can find that also in chapter 15 of Revelation. Verse 10, "And crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessed and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 13, one of the elders, one of those 24 elders there around the throne, answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And he said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Brethren, this is the consummate church, the first fruits, standing there where? At the throne of God, glorified. Christ was glorified at the throne of God as that wave sheaf offering that we picture each year. We also picture, do we not, Pentecost, when the saints, 50 days later, Leviticus 23 there, and I think verse 16 and 17, that second wave sheaf offering. Brethren, that's what we're also witnessing here. When the saints, the first fruits, are glorified as Spirit-led sons and daughters of God. And we see here, verse 14, they've made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And look at verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb, that is Jesus Christ, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Your suffering will be over. Only turn to joy, as Christ said there in John 16 that we read. Your sorrow will turn to joy. But only at that time will it turn to joy. You can jot this down, Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 1 and 2. I tell people I love to season and salt a little prophecy in some of my messages. This is a prophecy ahead of us. And yet, duality speaking, it's also happened to all the saints of old. A great sign, verse 1, chapter 12 of Revelation, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon, and under her feet, and on her head, a garland of 12 stars. We know who that 12 stars is, the sons of Jacob. Verse 2, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Brethren, we the church today, the living church that's alive and breathing, are we not crying out to be delivered? And if we think we're crying out now as a church, wait till the fifth seal. The fifth seal, which is the time of the great tribulation, the martyrdom of the saints. There will be pleasing cries going up then from a church that has to, in that sense, endure intense persecution and suffering to obtain the blessing. And we don't want to be a part of the fifth seal church, as I tell people. We want to be a part of Philadelphia, a condition that seeks to follow God now at all cost. A church now that labors to be born. We're going through the labor of life now. We're going through that time, are we not, of being prepared, put in the oven, rolled and patted at times in the potter's hands. And many times we're saying, "Would you please, please stop?" And sometimes he simply says, "Not yet." I want to read the end of the story. I didn't read the end of the teacup story. I saved it for last, as Paul Harvey used to say. Now for the rest of the story. I read you the teacup story. The moral of this story is this. God knows what He's doing for each of us. He is the potter, and we are His clay. He will mold us and expose us to just enough pressures of just the right kinds that we may be made into a flawless piece of work to fulfill His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So when life seems hard and you are being pounded and padded and pushed almost beyond endurance, when your world seems to be spinning out of control, when you feel that you are in a fiery furnace of trials, when life seems to stink, try this. brew a cup of your favorite tea in your prettiest little teacup, or I might say coffee cup. Sit down and think on this story, and then have a little talk with the potter.